Blog Talk Radio.
In the desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you once again for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on the broadcast. Today is Monday, February 27th, 2023. It's been a long time, and I'm finally back here at the host corner on the microphone on the broadcast. It's great to be back. And the reason why I was on a brief hiatus was I was finishing up my new book, Uprising, We Are the Revolution. My co-author friend, prophetic friend, Heather Host, and I have been busy on this book. We've put together some incredible tributes to the women of Iran that sacrificed their life on the altar of oppression for freedom. I'm speaking about Mahsa Amini, Hadas Najafi, Nika Shakarami, Azra Panahi, Serena Esmeralda Zeta. And we also in the book talk about the plight of two particular Iranians, Almita Abbasi and Tomaj Salehi, the Iranian rapper, who is currently undergoing severe torture and still in solitary confinement. Can you believe this? Since October of last year. We're going to do a special program to make his case very aware in about a week. But I want to welcome you today to the broadcast. I want to talk a little bit about this book. And then I want to read something very special that I wrote at the end or the conclusion of the book, and I had some help from my friend Heather, who operates in the prophecy and the gifts of the Spirit. She is currently studying deliverance ministry, and she has quite a testimony in the book as a rape survivor of many years of sexual abuse. And I firmly believe that the Lord is going to use her testimony in our book to bring hope and healing, especially to Iranian women. She has worked with a few Iranian women in the past. Now, she spends a lot of time ministering to Iranians. She doesn't spend a lot of time talking about her traumatic past, only when it's required to help a woman who herself is a rape victim does she really speak about it. But I want to speak to you about this important book. I am in the process right now of another read-through for proofreading, and that takes time. You want to look for those hidden typos that you hope is not there once it's published. Now, prior to that, my friend Heather, who also is trained in editing, she has edited many books that authors have put out, and she's gone through the process. She actually does it for free. I couldn't believe when she told me. But in the first couple of days, last week, we went through rewrites on certain sentence structures and things like that. It's part of the process to make the book look good and attractive. I'm in the proofreading process, and I should be finished sometime later this week, and if all goes well, it will be sent to my friend Chris, who will actually format the book to make it look the way that we want it to look persuasive, attractive. We want it to look good. It will be also on paperback and Kindle. But one of the things that Heather and I together do every Sunday, excuse me for the throat here, we meet faithfully every Sunday, 7:30 my time, 8:30 her time. She lives in Michigan. And we pray for about 2 hours for our Iranian friends. We pray for the nation of Iran. And on occasion, during that prayer time, Heather will get a word, a prophetic word about Iran, and she will, we'll talk about it in our prayer time. She will actually put out that prophetic word. She will activate it. And it was a few months ago, before I met her actually, that she had a prophetic word for Iran, and she faithfully writes it down. Now, I am really new to the prophetic walk, to the prophetic lifestyle, but in just this short time, and really influenced by my friend Heather, who is more proficient in this than me, I had a word of prophecy, edification, exhortation, and comfort for the future of Iran. It really surprised me that this came out, and so I put it in the book. And what I want to do this morning in the beginning of our program is I want to read this prophetic word for the future of Iran. It's at the end of the book, because after the reader has went through the many stories there, we felt it really important to leave the reader with hope, what the Lord is saying about the future of Iran. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, talks about eagerly desiring spiritual gifts, especially that you prophesy. So this prophecy is an obedience to 1 Corinthians 14. It is the admonition. The Apostle Paul says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, plural. And the word that the Lord gave to me is based on two important scriptures that speak about the restoration of troubled nations. The first one is about Israel, and the other is about Elam. But this one about Israel in the Jeremiah prophecy, even though it historically applies to Israel, I believe it can also pertain or apply in secondary application to any nation that is seeking after God. Now, obviously, the government of Iran is certainly not seeking after the God of the Bible, but the underground church, the house church movement, is certainly seeking after God. And I believe that this prophetic word I'm going to read to you is very important for us to understand that God has a plan for the future of Iran. Scripture number one, Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. As I mentioned, in context, this applies to Israel. However, I believe it's secondary in application to any nation, any person that is seeking after God. The second scripture that this prophetic statement is based on is from also the book of Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 49, verses 38 through 39. I want to mention there's more to this prophecy in Jeremiah 49. I've talked about it several times on my radio program, but the Lord instructed me to the last couple of verses that pertain to the prophetic word. And it reads, "And I will set my throne in Elam and destroy their kings and officials, declares the Lord. But in the latter days, I will restore the fortunes of Elam, declares the Lord." Notice the latter days. historically the Archers of Alam. They were a civilization located in the far west and southwest part of which is today modern-day Iran. It was along the time of about 3200 BC. Now, Alam in the Hebrew Bible, Alam is one of the sons of Shem, who is the son of Noah. So here is the word that God gave me. It's not long, but it's a word that God gave me for Iran. Waves of my glory and waves of restoration are coming soon to your land, O Iran. I will break into pieces the hardened soils of death and destruction that has plagued you for more than 40 years and will cause the rose of Persia to blossom once again. Refreshment and restoration are coming back to your land. I have not forgotten you. I am breathing new life into your hearts and minds. Very soon, the walls of this present evil regime will come crumbling down because of the faithful prayers of mine elect. The walls are falling. The spirit is calling. A corrupt leadership will soon be dissolved, and a new era of peace and freedom will come into your land like a flood. My word has promised you a hope and a future. I have promised to establish my throne and my kingdom in Alam. The church in Iran is about to rise up and conquer the evil forces that have plagued them for so long. My spirit has given you the victory. Rise up, Iran. You will no longer have to meet secretly. I have given you this land. So rise up and take it. I will summon all of the refugees from foreign lands and cause them to return to the new Iran. I am birthing a new Iran. Your hardship and suffering are about to be rewarded. Keep your eyes and hearts focused entirely on me. I am your only hope and reward. I will restore to you everything that the enemy has devoured, and on that day, you will worship me as the true king of Iran. Now, my prophetic friend Heather Joy also had a prophetic word, which I linked to this. And the Lord is saying to Heather, and she's mentioning this, in my time with the Lord, I saw what looked like a neon sign in Persian colors. You know what those colors are, the green, the yellow, the red. The sign said, New Iran. As I pressed in further, the Lord began speaking to my spirit and saying, quote, where all the previous revolutions have brought widespread death and grief, there will come a revolution that will bring freedom across the land. I believe that not only will freedom spread across the land, but it will also impact every aspect of daily living. The Bible says in John 10:10 that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says that I have come to give life and give life abundantly. One day, the Lord was talking to me about the word abundance, and he shared with me that a part of that abundance which he longs to give us and lavish upon us is freedom, azadi. There has been soil that has been consistently prayed over and sown into. Christ is king over Iran, and Iran has been prophetically claimed for good things. Behind the scenes, God is creating a new future for her that is more glorious than what you are seeing in this current season. Your nation will rise again. You, the people, will arise from the ashes again with fresh strength. This is all very positive. This is yet future, but the seeds of this new Iran have been deposited into the soil, the soil that has been riddled with death and destruction and blood, is being cleansed by these seeds which are now in this soil. And the roses, the rose of Persia, is about to blossom again. I'm saying this because the Lord is moving in such a powerful way in the nation of Iran. You may say, but Randy, what I see is nothing but death and destruction. But out of the ashes, as Heather wrote, will arise fresh strength. The seeds will birth from the soil. A new Iran is coming. The sun is going to shine again. The rose is going to live again. That is a prophetic word for the nation of Iran. And what you are seeing right now in the present time, you're not seeing just what's going to happen in the future. You are seeing right now a very powerful move of God across the nation. In fact, across the world. And you know what I'm talking about. It is the revival that so many of us intercessors have been faithfully praying about. Now, I know there are those religious spirits that immediately want to say, oh, this is a man-made revival that is going on. Now, it's true the Bible says to test the spirits, test all things, hold fast, which is good. The Apostle Paul said, we are to test prophecies. Yes. And I'm here to tell you that what is happening in Asbury, because it's in a different location, but it's still going on, has spread to many other campuses, has spread into Brazil. The Spirit of God is moving across the world. Now, you have probably a lot of questions about this. How do I know that this is a revival? How do I test the claims of this revival? What is revival? A good question. We're going to answer that. But the first thing I want to do is I want to bring to our case for revival today Evan Chumura. He was a witness to the revival, and he wrote on his Facebook, after being at Asbury, this is back on February 15th, it's dated, but listen, after being at Asbury Monday night and all day on Tuesday, here's my perspective for what it's worth to those who may be interested in hearing my perspective. Evan writes, over the past 7 years, I've been to many so-called revival meetings. So he's saying up front, I have a little bit of experience here. I've been to other revival meetings. I think I know what true revival is. He says Asbury was a completely and entirely different experience than anything I have experienced before. There are no big name leaders who are spearheading this. All of the speakers, as well as those leading the praise and worship, they're just college faculty and students. It isn't hype and emotionalism. God is truly moving, Evan writes. Hearts are being moved to repentance. Believers are being directly, deeply refreshed and impacted. And the way that the presence of Lord is tangibly at heart at Asbury is hard to describe. Influential Christian leaders are beginning to come, but the influential Christian leaders who are coming are not being publicly honored and acknowledged. The attention and honor is remaining on Jesus. What's happening at Asbury is reverential unto the Lord. It's pure and it's void of common, unhealthy, hyper-charismatic excesses. Thank you, Lord. Now, there are some excellent observations by Evan in this post. Number one, big names are not being acknowledged. You know, if this was a revival man-made, big-name Christian leaders would be acknowledged, they would be given a platform, and all of a sudden, I think even the most nominal person would begin to understand, is this really about Jesus or about big names? Well, that's not happening at Asbury. Even more important, there is true repentance and returning to the Lord. Revival is taking a dead corpse and giving it life again. It's prophesying to the dry bones, Ezekiel 37, to rise up. It deals with Christians who maybe have been lukewarm and they have been transformed in this revival. It's about those that have strayed away and are coming back. And also this revival as well attracts the seeker, the skeptic, the non-Christian. But primarily it's dealing with the church and the body of Christ, and it's dealing with professing Christians, that their lives have now been reinvigorated and transformed. Now, with that being said, and that's important, I appreciate his perspective. I want to read to you what is Christian revival, because it's important that we define it, that we understand it. This is from Got Questions. They do a really good job in presenting a lot of biblical, theological understanding on difficult topics. So what is Christian revival? What's going on at Asbury? We read one testimony. We're about to hear a soundbite of another testimony. But before that, I want us to hear what Christian revival is. It's a spiritual reawakening from dormancy or stagnation in the life of a believer. It's the resurfacing of a love for God, an appreciation of God's holiness, a passion for his word, his church, a convicting awareness of personal and corporate sin. There's a lot of testimonies at Asbury about sin, of coming back to Lord. It's a spirit of humility. It's a desire for repentance, a growth in righteousness. So revival invigorates. It deepens a believer's faith. It opens his or her eyes to the truth in a fresh new way. But it involves a fresh start, a new beginning, a clean slate, marking a new beginning of a life lived in obedience to God. Bible does, and you can hear about these testimony of those at Asbury. It breaks the charm and the power of the world, which so often preoccupies our mind and attracts our eyes. It helps us to live in the world, but not of the world. So revival pulls us away from the attraction, the philosophy, the worldliness that stagnates us. You can think back, way back to the first great awakening. It was in the 1730s and the 1740s, a very important revival. What was the result of it? The revival resulted from authoritative preaching, George Whitefield. It deeply moved church members with a convicting awareness of personal guilt and salvation through Christ. And it broke away from dry ritualism and rote ceremony. Revival attacks that tradition-based religion that grips us. And the Great Awakening made Christianity so personal to the average person. It creates a deep emotional need for relationship with Christ. Revival in many ways replicates the believer's experience when he or she was first saved. You can remember that if you're a Christian. It is initiated by a prompting of the Holy Spirit, creating in us an awareness of something wrong, something that only can be righted by God. And what the believer does in revival is respond from the heart, acknowledging his or her need. The Holy Spirit is so involved in this. He's drawing back the veil that the world has cast over the truth, and allows you and me to see ourselves in comparison to God's majesty and holiness. Wow. So you see, revival helps us to see who we are in comparison to God's utter holiness and righteousness. Revival restores. That's the word, restores fellowship with God, a relationship that has been stagnated. And you can see this primarily in the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches. Remember the church at Ephesus that left or forsook their first love, and Jesus calls them back to their first love. When Christ, our relationship grows cold, when we lose the zeal that we had at first, when we become bogged down in the ritual, we're going through the motions, we no longer have the joy, the experience of serving Christ, revival restores our first love. Revival restores our passion for Christ. The church at Smyrna was suffering intense persecution, Revelation chapter 2, verses 10. And the cares and the worries of life can beat us down. It emotionally, physically, and spiritually exhausts us. Revival lifts us up to new hope, to new faith. What I want to do right now, since I've taken the time to define that and let you check out Asbury for yourself to see if those qualifications I just read are present there. I want you to hear the testimony from a Canadian pastor, Todd Woodward, and he is going to share with us his observation at being at Asbury. Let's listen.
So we pulled up on the campus and parked, and as we were walking, even outside, you would see groups of students just praying, just one with another, just praying and really just, it was a spiritual moment. You could sense the tangible presence of God on the campus. So we walked up to Hughes Auditorium, walked through the doors, and there were hundreds of people just worshiping Jesus. There didn't seem to be any order. There didn't seem to be any real leadership guiding it, but they were just worshiping. So we went up on the balcony, and if you're like me, I'm the kind of person that I just like to observe for a bit. So I'm up on the balcony just watching. And our original plan was to be there for about an hour and a half, then go get some lunch, come back for the evening time. But I got so captivated by just the raw, passionate worship that we ended up staying in that auditorium for 8 hours. And it was like wave after wave of God's love, of God's peace, of His tangible presence was just flooding over me. I was in tears almost all day because it seemed so authentic. It seemed so pure. There was no organization, and yet it was completely organized by the Holy Spirit. And it was just students just worshiping Jesus, praying, confession, testimony time. There's no flash, but it's just truly a sovereign move of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why they keep saying it's so unique and different than things of the past, because it's truly happening amongst a nameless, faithless generation.
It's beautiful, isn't it? It's just a beautiful, genuine move of the Spirit.
Amen.
You know, as much as you've talked about other outpourings that you've been a part of, we've researched and studied many outpourings over the years. So it is unique in some sense, but there are some consistent things that happen with revival, with awakenings, with outpourings of the Spirit that happen. What would you say some of the fruit of these things really is over the years?
Yeah, so at the forefront of what's happening there at Asbury, obviously there's the worship and prayer that's been going 24/7, day and night, which is so incredible. But that's something you see consistently in revivals and awakenings. There's usually a time of intense confession and repentance. There's a desire amongst the people that are present to just really surrender their life to the Lordship of Jesus and walk in holiness. This is a big theme of most awakenings or revival. It's just a desire for holiness in a new, profound way. And so those are some markers you see throughout a lot of the awakenings. But another one that I think is important is the diversity amongst ethnic cultural groups that are present in most awakenings and revivals. And you see this in history when these have happened. And I think it's directly connected to Acts 2, that the nations of the earth
Amen.
Came to Jerusalem. And the real miracle of Acts 2 isn't necessarily just that they were speaking in tongues. It was that the nations of the earth were hearing the good news of Jesus and the proclamation of God in their own native language. And you see that consistency amongst revivals. And so that's happening there at Asbury, is much of the worship is being led by different ethnic diverse groups. And sometimes here in the GTA, we may not think much of that, but I know having pastored in the U.S. for 20 years, that's big. That's a huge thing. And so God has a way of unifying his people in the midst of their unique diversity. And I think that's a key component in awakening revival as well.
Yeah, amen. Just as you're talking there, the Lord's reminding me of the prayer of Jesus in John 17.
We'd be one.
When Jesus prayed that, Father, that they will be one. He's praying for you and me, for all of us.
Yeah.
God, that they would be one as you and I are one. Then the world will believe that I am who I say I am. I believe that you sent me. So that unity marker, and it's a marker of heaven. We have reflection in Revelation and everybody coming together.
That's
a beautiful example of what this should be. Talk to me for a minute, Tim, about what our response should be here in Canada.
Yeah.
As we think about, this is happening in Wilmore, Kentucky. It's sounding like it's spreading to other places. Mm. But what's our response? What should we do as individuals when something like this breaks out?
Yeah, Kevin, that's what I've been thinking about a lot over the past week. The great revivalist G. Campbell Morgan, he preached for many years at Westminster Chapel, said you can't, and I'm paraphrasing this, but you can't organize revival. When the wind of God starts to blow, you can simply put up your sails and catch what he's doing.
Mm.
And so in my own heart, I've been praying that a lot. Lord, what are the sails that I need to put up to catch what you are doing in this moment? And two things have come to my mind that I think are obviously for me and my life and my leadership, but also I think for us in Canada. We put up the sail of hunger, and we put up the sail of humility. When things like this start to happen, we should put up that sail of, Lord, we desire to experience you in a fresh way like we've never experienced before. There's a hunger that rises up, and we don't understand everything that you're doing, but we're open to it. And then that humility is, I'm going to trust you with what you're doing. Because awakening often kind of disrupts our programs, disrupts our agendas, disrupts what's happening in society and culture. And it takes a humility for us to posture our hearts to say, we put aside everything else and we surrender to what you are doing in this moment. And so I say for us, even here in Canada, just recognize the moment that we're in. The wind of the Spirit is blowing.
Mm-hmm.
Let it increase hunger in our hearts.
That is Tim Woodward, a pastor in Ontario, and I love what he said about humility and hunger, these two aspects of what revival does to you and me. And that's what I want to close with today. How do you and I respond to the Asbury Revival? Well, I think, number one, we pray for this to happen in our city. I pray for this to happen in the city of St. Louis, that this revival is not just confined. Remember the nations of the world, Acts chapter 2. They received Christ, and they went out and preached Christ in every corner of their nation of the world. This is the glory of God covering the earth, and we wanted to cover our city and our nation and go out from Asbury to every other nation and corner of the earth. But in us individually, our desire should be to hunger and thirst for the Lordship of Christ, for the presence of Christ, for the beauty of Christ in our life. It should give us humility, a time of soul searching, to rend our garments and rend our hearts, not our garments is what I meant to say, and through fasting and praying and return to the Lord. Ezra, remember in the Bible, a return to the law word to the Lord through the reading of preaching of the law. And so our response is, revive us, O Lord. If you have a hunger closer to Jesus, if you feel you've strayed away, if your life is in chaos and turmoil, then come to Christ. This revival is for you. It is reaching out to your heart to transform your life. our lives should be satisfied. Our hunger should be only satisfied by Christ. Do you have a hunger and thirst to have a closer communion, fellowship, a life that is closer, an intimate life with Christ? Then this revival is for you. Jesus is calling his church to not just be salt and light, but to be a witness of the truth through the preaching of the gospel. This is a world in chaos. And the revival in Asbury is a response, I believe, into the much chaos in universities by the woke culture. It's a response, though, for Christians to rise up and to be a witness, a powerful witness of who Jesus is to a world in chaos and to the world that is trampled by evil and chaos and despair. Let's be that witness for Jesus, and let this song right now by Carmen lead the way in this revival. There's no one that can sing it quite like Carmen. That is Revive Us, O Lord. the words that are very profound, and cleanse us from our impurities and make us holy. Hear our cry and revive us, O Lord. Is that the cry of your heart? God is not playing games these days. God is calling us out of the darkness of this world to be his marvelous light, to be a shining light, to be the church that is the hope for the hopeless. The church, not a building, but an assembly of believers of every tribe, of every nation, of every tongue, Revelation chapter 5. That is the picture that John saw of the church around the throne from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. We are called to be that church, to be that assembly of Holy Spirit anointed believers that are willing to carry our cross each day, that are willing to deny ourselves and take up the cross these days. That same Spirit that gave Heather and I a prophecy about the future of Iran, that same Spirit is moving in a profound way. And I'm saying to you, we came out of COVID, I think, a new and prosperous and revived and resolute church. We have a sharper definition now, a stronger resistance. Our church has been invigorated by the Spirit. We've came out of COVID, and now I think it's the time you're seeing the Spirit of God taking this church that was transformed through the COVID crisis to be that bright and shining light in the darkness. And it's hard to put into words, but the Spirit of God is doing something so profound and so beautiful these days. I want to be a part of it, and I want you to be a part of it, and I hope that you'll respond yes to this revival. And so I want to leave you today with a blessing that God, that you would use this broadcast to revive that Christian that has been struggling with the things of this planet, this world, that bring no satisfaction, but our true hope and satisfaction, our purpose is found entirely in you, Jesus. It's not found in anything, any career, any book, anything. It's found totally in you, Lord. Revive us. Cleanse us of our impurities. Make us holy. Hear our cry. Revive us, O Lord. I want you to please keep the nation of Iran in your prayer, because in just about 2 weeks or so, our book, Uprising, We Are the Revolution, is going to hit Amazon in paperback and Kindle. I am so excited about this project and what it represents and what it means. God bless you. Thank you for listening today to The Cross in the Desert. I will see you again on Thursday.